out in ministry, first of all, and oft times when I'm exercised, thank you, oft times when I'm exercised about taking up a subject, at the beginning of the meeting I seek to find some clue. Perhaps I'm expecting that God in His grace will give me some confirmation as to the theme chosen, as to the subject that I would like to take up. And in that way, feel confirmed in what my exercise has been. And tonight that happened. One of the brethren in his prayers asked that God might guide and direct perhaps someone is present in tonight's meeting who will be helped by what I have to say. Because before reading in the book of Acts chapter 13, where we're going to start, I would like to say that approximately 3 or 4 months ago in Chile, a young brother came to visit me, telling me of an exercise he has had about serving the Lord and wondering how best to go about being commended to the grace of God and to the work of God in the country. Now, of course, since we went down in 1959, there have been enormous changes. We have seen not only one generation become mature, we've seen another generation yet becoming mature. Those who were children at that time, 9 and 10 years of age, today are professionals. I think especially of a woman who is a psychiatrist. She's a doctor in the northern part of Chile, married to one of our workers who was, at the time we first went down, just a boy also. He had become a professor of mathematics and physics in the university, but left that employ to dedicate his time full-time to the work of the Lord. And so when, periodically when I see her, she still reminds me that I was one of the brethren who held her back from getting baptized when she thought she should have been baptized as a child. At any rate, one sees that those who were children when we first went down, and when the work was relatively new and very few assemblies were in existence, now we see that there are a greater number who have assemblies, but there are those who once were children and now are adults with their own families. And this has meant, therefore, there is a greater awareness of need, and those in the country are becoming very exercised about their own land, which is very good also. In fact, there's hardly a conference that is held that perhaps one brother who is normally employed in the secular field does not take part, is invited to take part in ministry at the different conferences. And this has produced a greater awareness of need to know the mind of God, and therefore the visit of this young man was most timely, and we talked at length about his exercise. However, the brethren in his own assembly, they were brethren with very little knowledge of what is entailed in the matter of a commendation to the grace of God, as the scriptures say, but a commendation to the work as we know it. It was not long after I received a telephone call from a brother who also had talked with this young brother, but who himself had once been exercised about serving the Lord, but due to his wife's health, was not able to leave his work as an engineer in the mining industry and give himself full time to the work of the Lord, although he's constantly preaching the gospel and ministering the word. In fact, he even helps in our radio program, City Where He Lives. He goes on for the next 15 minutes after we are finished because the radio station insisted on us taking half an hour's time, so he filled in the next 15 minutes after I am finished. At any rate, he felt that there was a crying need for instruction of elders and workers as to what is required of a person in order to be commended to the work of the Lord. And perhaps this is the cause of the problem that there are so few that are interested in being commended to the work of the Lord that suddenly when elders have to face what is required, they don't know what guidelines to follow, and consultation is made. As a result of that telephone conversation with that brother, it was decided that a special meeting would be held in the city where he lived, hosted by the assembly where he was in fellowship, and it was to be a meeting for elders and for those who would be interested in serving the Lord. And so we had that meeting. It lasted for 5 hours all told, the first part being 3 hours and the latter part being for 2 hours. It not only had ministry, but had a time for questions and answers. And it was a moment of time that I think was very timely, very good at the time, because it opened up a lot of subjects that many of the brethren said afterwards they hadn't even dreamed existed. Since arriving here in Canada on the 15th of April, I have had another telephone call this time from Ontario. And again, the query was, what is it that a brother needs in order to really be commended to the work of the Lord? What should the elders look for? And he was referring to one young man who had an exercise, but he said any time that we thwart his desires, he goes into a major pout. And of course, we talked about that as not being a very good sign of maturity on the part of those who would go to the mission field. Then the subject came up yet again in Squamish when I was working with Brian Funston. And I said to Brian, in a way, commending a man to the work of God in a foreign field is a far more delicate subject than commending someone to the work of God here in North America. Why do I say that it's more delicate? Why do I say that more care has to be exercised? Because here you do have the checks and balances of assemblies that have been in existence for a long time. You also have the existence of men who are well taught in the Word of God. And so that if a young man recently commended should begin to do things or teach things that perhaps were not in accordance with the Word of God, there would be those close by to quickly indicate to him where he might modify his behavior, or modify his teaching, or make some changes in his approach to the work that he was doing. Whereas on the mission field, many times a missionary goes, and although he starts off in fellowship with the brethren on the field, oft times he will have an exercise to begin a work on his own in another place, which of course is the reason he has gone, and being isolated, not being in so close contact with others, he is liable to begin things that perhaps will cause him grief afterwards. And that is why we suggest that it is so important that in a commendation, care be exercised. But what I would like to do tonight is take up two portions of the Word of God which serve as examples concerning what is involved in a commendation to the work of God. And we have, let us open our Bible to Acts chapter 13. I do not consider this to be the primary example. We'll get to the primary example later on. That is the best example, because the conditions here in Acts chapter 13 where Paul and Barnabas are busy, does not hold so true today in our assemblies. In fact, we would be consider ourselves greatly blessed if we had a group of men as teachers amongst us, such as are found in Antioch. But let us read from verse 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, they let them go. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, etc. And so began what is normally called the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. Well, we know the tragedy that took place at the beginning of the second journey, when, because of Barnabas' insistence that Mark accompany them after he had abandoned them during the first missionary journey, we know that Paul and Barnabas separated, and Silas joined Paul and the others that went with him to continue on with the work of seeing assemblies planted and carrying the gospel to the regions beyond. There is a scripture that I did not take time to read because of the time factor tonight. And it is found in the book of Mark, where we find that the Lord Jesus Christ calls to himself his 12 disciples. He had prayed all night, and in the morning, with a great crowd around him, he calls to himself 12. He appointed these 12 that we know as the 12 apostles. Out of those 12, it says that in a special way, they were to do two things, it says. They were to be with him, so that he might send them forth to preach. And if anyone would like to take the time to read how long they were with him before they were sent to preach, you find it very interesting to see that fully 1 year went by before they were sent out on their own. It was the custom in those days that a man was to go into the school of some philosopher or teacher, especially as we know of Hillel and Gamaliel, and there's a few other names that are mentioned in secular history, as running their own schools, who after a period of time would allow their disciples to go forth and carry the message they had learned in these type of schools. Certainly this was the idea, perhaps prevalent at the time, of the Lord Jesus. But the important point that I see in Mark is the fact that not only were they called to be with the Lord Jesus, but they were to be with him, and then they were to be sent forth to preach. It is also an interesting study to follow the chronological order of the events in that year while they were with the Lord Jesus, and discover where they went with him. What were some of the issues the Lord Jesus had to resolve? What were some of the miracles he performed? What were some of the arguments he had to respond to? And so on. And these disciples were to be observers during that time with the Lord Jesus, hearing, watching, meditating upon, perhaps querying afterwards as to why. My own experience in Chile somewhat corresponded to that. For when we went out in 1959, we went to live in Talca. We live in San Felipe now, where we went in 1963. But for about 3 years, I worked with Brother McBride. He taught me Spanish. He came every day at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We had had to have our homework done, and we worked away at the same time being involved in gospel preaching. But I wasn't doing much preaching. I was there to listen and to observe. In fact, one time he says, listen, you're going to have to listen to Spanish till your head aches. And many times he would take me along when he and Mr. Parada were dealing with perhaps unseeking soul. I never uttered a word. I would be listening, trying to catch a few words as they spoke them. And then as I gained more knowledge of the language, I was able to piece together the arguments they were using and how queries that were made by the seeking soul were answered by verses of Scripture. And in that way, I learned. Not only that, as I worked in the gospel series with them, in the tents especially, and then in the hall. Finally, after a year or so, Mr. McBride and I had an 8-week series in the tent, right in Talca, right over the Christmas and New Year's season, because a good number were saved at that time. But it served me well to listen to these experienced men and see what kind of argumentation they would use, what kind of approach they would take. And of course, listening to them preach the gospel night after night enabled me also to understand how to take Scripture and apply it to the needy one. Therefore, when a man or woman, when a couple think of serving the Lord and there appears to be some indication in their life that God is leading them on to be called into full-time service, there ought to be that time which they spend with the Lord Himself to be sent out by Himself. Now, spending time with the Lord today is physically impossible, but you can spend time with others. And you find yourself perhaps in a Sunday school effort, in a weeknight effort, or in the effort in the local assemblies, where you're called upon to work alongside others in a team situation, which is most important. So therefore, I suggest that one of the most important points we have with regard to prior preparation before a person goes out into the work of the Lord, and even after they do that, is that they are learning, first of all, of the Lord and in company with those who are senior to them, who have had more time in need and experience in the things of God. The Lord called the disciples to him, and then he sent them out. But they had passed through a one-year intensive course of apprenticeship. Not saying too much, and what happened to me sometimes as I was seated in those conversations, suddenly they would say to me, well, how would you answer that question? And so the brethren started to get me into the water, and by calling upon me suddenly, they would make me be exercised about how I would say something. They might add something to it. But I thank God for those men who took time to teach me and guide me and bring me along so that eventually I was able to participate the same as they. In fact, with Mr. McBride during that 8-week series, I preached first every night except one night. But he gave me the opportunity to preach second only on one occasion. It was because he was older than I, he had more experience than I, and it was much better that he do it. Now, to younger people going out onto the mission field, some arrive with the idea that because they have a letter of commendation, they automatically have status as a full-blown missionary or a full-blown preacher. Whatever their impression be, one thing is important. We have to learn. We have to learn to learn at the feet of those who are senior to us, more mature. And I didn't mind that taking that time. And I more or less occupied that place for over 2 years. And then, in a series of meetings, we began to take turn about. Consequently, oh brethren and sisters, when the time came for us to move away from Calcutta, Brother McBride said to me, I have full confidence that where you go up there in San Felipe, you will continue on in exactly the same pathway that you have followed here with me. So I have regarded those 3 years under that intensive training as one of the times of my life when I gained more experience and knowledge than at any other time, especially with regard to the work of the Lord. Therefore, if there be anybody present, and if elders here are present and are seeking to give guidance to young people who perhaps would be interested in serving God in some mission field, there must be that element of apprenticeship, to learn at the feet of those who are older, and so that they might, when they reach, in this case, a mission field, or even in this country of ours, that they might be well prepared for speaking the truth. You see, I believe that our doctrinal position must be very clearly understood by those of us who are taking a place before the people on a platform. Mr. McBride oftentimes would say to me, you're saying this in your message. What did you really mean? Well, there were times perhaps when I could clarify the point a little more. I do recall one time I went to a conference in Santiago, and I spoke upon the widow who importuned a judge for a long time and wasn't even satisfied with the response that she received, the unjust judge. And I preached about the necessity to pray. After the meeting, he said to me, do you see anything more in that parable? Oh, yes, I see Israel and so on and so forth, which I hadn't mentioned at the time. 2 days later, I said, by the way, why did you ask me that question? But he said, I just wanted to make sure that you had the thing understood, because you didn't mention it in your message, because you were pursuing another point, but I wanted you to have the understanding clear. He it was, too, who said to me, by the way, since you have left your secular employment, do you continue to give to God a percentage of what you receive? Oh, yes, I say, the Levite's portion is fine. And about 2 or 3 days later, I said to him, by the way, why did you ask me that question? And he said, there's some people who don't, and I just wanted to make sure that you did. Now, this is the kind of apprenticeship that we need. The trouble is today we are so sensitive that we can't take that kind of query. I did, and it was to my benefit. Here is the Lord Jesus with his disciples. And he taught them, and then he sent them forth to preach. In Acts chapter 13,
We have various brethren who are all active in the church there in Antioch. And it seems that they're all active in the very same activity. Yet, Paul and Barnabas are called to be separated for a special task. It wasn't because they were specially better than the rest, more outstanding teachers, or finer evangelists. It was under God's sovereign will that he separated them. And those of us who serve God do not consider ourselves to be anything special. It's only that God decided at a moment in time. As Paul could say, I was separated from my mother's womb. And if from that time he had in his sovereign will the purpose of sending us forth to serve him, who are we to think we are anything? It is God who has done it, and humbly we bow in gratitude and say, thank you, O blessed Lord, for deigning to use me. And therefore, it's my responsibility to respond, to learn those things at the feet of the Lord, so that I might communicate them to the people I come in contact with. You will notice here there is something more very important, that it's while they ministered that they were called. There it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. In other words, here are men who in the midst of their activities are to be sent forth. And really what is going to happen is that they're hardly going to miss a beat. They're going to move away from Antioch. They're going to move away to preach the gospel. But their activities will be nonetheless the same. They will just continue in the pathway that they have been trotting for some time. And that is why when a man is commended to the work of the Lord, it shouldn't come as any surprise to anybody that he wants to be commended to the work of the Lord. It's not a case of somebody suddenly having a light strike them and say, well, you know, I think the Lord wants to use me in such and such a country. Or I think that the brethren should commend me to the work of the Lord for this and that event that has occurred in my life. Not at all. I believe that it should come as a surprise to absolutely no one. When a person is announced as one who has expressed their exercise to serve the Lord and that the brethren are in agreement with their exercise. I do recall years ago when outside the South Main Hall, after it had been announced that we had been commended to the work of the Lord, that Mr. Hay came up to me, and he was an old-time friend of the family, and he walked up to me in a very serious way, and he said, so you're going to tell him? Yes. You feel you have a call? Yes, Mr. Hay. Are you positive and are you sure? Check it out. Boy, it struck me very strongly that he should say that, yet as a man with experience, I took him seriously. And I went home that night. And for a long time, I thought through the whole thing and prayed through all the line of experiences that we had. Yes, I came to the conclusion that this is what God wanted for us. I did not just become offended at him. He sought my good. Because, brethren and sisters, it is a sad thing, not only for the work itself, but for the individual himself, to discover that he should never have gone for it. Here they are, therefore, ministering unto the Lord. And while they are active, you'll notice in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit that calls. Now the Holy Spirit can call through others who will speak to the individual, who notice certain characteristics in someone who is exercised, so they might consider the possibility of serving the Lord. I know that I'm in Vancouver, and therefore the names that I mention are well known to people. I worked as an air traffic controller at the Vancouver International Airport. I was a grade 4 controller at that time, not working in the tower, but in the area control, which is more complicated, etc. And it was Brother Bill Funston, who one day took me aside, and he spoke to me about what he felt was I should be exercised about. There was an exercise, and that which really struck me was, what I was thinking was now finding an echo in someone else, and oftentimes this helps. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we might realize it's the Holy Spirit at work. Therefore, we as brethren should be exercised about those whom we see as possible candidates to be exercised about the work of the Lord. When I heard Brother David McGoffey pray tonight, my mind went back to years ago in the Victoria Blind Hall, and I had talked to David Alves, a young fellow at the time, unmarried, and David and I talked about the work of the Lord, the possibility that he perhaps could think about Chile. And I recall that afterwards I spoke to Brother David McGoffey, and I said, you know, he's got to get exercise, and it would be nice to see him one day commended, and I just hope that your brethren would perhaps would encourage him. David confirmed the very thoughts that I have had there in the vestibule of the hall in Victoria Drive, not knowing that it was not God's intention to send David Alves to Chile, but to use him in Mexico as he has. And so, in this way, I believe that we ought to have an exercise about those who possibly could be used in the work of the Lord. Let us go on just a little bit in regard to Paul especially, because it was Ananias who at the outset of his conversion, the time he was converted, that Ananias was told by God, this man is a chosen instrument, a chosen vessel unto me. And he is going to preach before the Gentiles and before kings, etc. Those words, prophetic words given to Ananias, were given at least maybe 15 or 20 years before, and yet they took time before they were fulfilled and carried out. There is much more that could be said with regard to Paul and Barnabas. I will only mention one more thing because the time goes quickly, and I do want to get to what I consider even a better illustration than this one. But in verse 3, we find they fasted, they prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. This thing was not done with haste. There was a time of exercise, a time of prayer, a time of confirmation. Enough times I think we become a little impatient when we feel that the brethren are holding us back, when they have not responded as quickly as we thought. But I believe that there ought to be a time of prayer, and if God is in it, indeed his will be done. And so in verse 4, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they departed unto Cilicia. It's nice to be commended by an assembly, and yet with this knowledge that if God is in it, it's by the Holy Ghost. I have remarked while home this time that our initial commendation was in 1959 by the South Main Assembly. At that time, South Main Assembly was a large assembly. But from that assembly, there were various ones of us involved in the work right here in Detroit, as well as the work at Gilbert Road Gospel Hall. Now, the Gilbert Road Gospel Hall began as an assembly in the year 1959. And we are following in 1960, the Detroit Assembly began here. And we went out in the summer, we were committed in the summer of 1959. When we returned in 1965, because neither Deep Cove nor West Mendel was, Gilbert Road felt free to join an accommodation, they gave us a letter also. So that is why on Missionary Service Committee list, etc., we appear as commended by these three assemblies. But we recognize that although the signees of our letters, especially our the eight signees in the letter from South Main, are all now with the Lord. I'm just kind of shocked when you come back and find that not one of those men who signed our letter is here. But you see how important it is to know that it is the Holy Ghost that sends you forth? If I were dependent upon the authority of those eight men who signed our letter, then at this moment in time, what authority do I have? But no, they acted upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit and sent us forth. Let us quickly go to Acts 16, where we have this second case, and perhaps it's a little clearer as to today's conditions. In Acts 16, we have the commendation of Timothy to the work of the Lord. And I think that this has a very important part for us, because two letters are directed to Timothy in regard to his service. Timothy is mentioned in a very good way by Paul. In fact, he says, I have no man like-minded like Timothy, showing that he indeed was one who was a disciple of the Apostle Paul, if not really a child in the faith. Anyway, when Paul came, verse 1, to Derbe and Lystra, he heard a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, we'll notice something here that already we have a note about a man being well reported of by more than one assembly. So Timothy has a certain amount of fame attached to his name. He has a certain amount of regard in which he is held, a certain amount of confidence he enjoys by men of more than one assembly. But now Paul enters into this exercise, and he says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those parts, in those quarters, and they knew all that his father was a Greek, and they went forth. Now, briefly, the Apostle Paul, during his second missionary journey, finds this certain disciple. It would seem that he might have been saved during the first missionary journey. And so, Paul already finds here signs of development in this young man. Saved at one time, and now as Paul returns, he finds that this young man has been developing in his gift. You'll notice here that Timothy hasn't suddenly found certain things with which he wants to try and impress the Apostle Paul. Certain outstanding messages that he was trying to give so that this man would have his attention called to him. The important part is this, that he was well reported of by the brethren at the local level. And there is where I believe that the most important part occurs. That a brother who is to be commended must be a good report at the local level, as one perhaps who has initiative. We don't want any lazy people on the mission field. Missionaries have to be self-starters. There's no one saying at 8 o'clock, it's time to start work. And no one saying at 5 o'clock, you can now punch out. Rather, the missionary has to be a self-starter. And it's one of the dangers that has to be faced by a young missionary that he could become very lazy. In fact, in certain circles, not necessarily amongst the assemblies, but this is an article I read in a magazine called Missiology. It is the science of missions. And there was a large report we requested because of the many failures in a certain religious organization as to why so many of their missionaries returned after one term, etc. And this was the conclusion, the outstanding conclusion, which the author came to after doing a large investigation, was the failure of the missionary to feed himself. That is, to feed himself on the Word of God. It's another important point. Not only that he might have initiative and be a self-starter, but he might know how to study the Word of God, derive from its study the help that he needs to feed himself, as the devil can take advantage of one who can easily become discouraged. And as I mentioned, when somebody goes into a major pout, when they are ever thwarted in their desires, a kind tendency for the mission field, because we don't want any parties. One has to know how to tolerate and be patient. In regard, therefore, to Paul as he goes on his second journey, he communicates to the elder brother his desire to let him go with him. And this is another important point. It's not a case of Paul exercising his apostolic authority and saying, Timothy, why don't you come along with me? Rather, it seems to me that Paul, in fellowship with the brethren, is able to take Timothy with him. And of course, this is what those of us who perhaps give our opinion, who perhaps dare to suggest that this man would be a good help on the field, etc. But we take care that we cannot exercise our particular will or exercise any authority. The young brother that visited me, when he came and talked to me, I said, you talk to your brethren. No, I'm not going to talk to them. You talk to them. Or the brethren who have the assembly from which you came, you talk to them. No, I'm not going to talk to them. If perhaps later on you'd like me to talk with them, that's fine. But it's you that has to speak with them. I really wasn't interested in him coming out to work with me. Therefore, I had no part in the matter. And later on, as we talked to others, we could see, therefore, that the exercise is at the local level. Paul comes along to open up the door of opportunity for Timothy. And so he goes forth. First, he says he was a good testimony, and a very good testimony. And therefore, out he went with Paul. Now, they were guided by the Spirit, I believe, and you'll notice one more thing, is that Timothy gets circumcised by Paul's instruction, indicating, therefore, that he really has to, but in view of the work that this was considered at that time to be advantageous so as not to close doors in their faces amongst the Jews, when people knew that Timothy was born of a Jewish mother, and would say, are you circumcised? And he would say, yes, I am. Therefore, it wouldn't shut the door of opportunity to them. And it's another factor in the matter of those who are willing to serve the Lord and go for him, the willingness to take their own will and submerge it, as it were, to the will of God, as even expressed by his fellow workers. There is much more that could be said, as you can well imagine, but I trust that these words might have an effect on someone who will be tonight, as well as even the elders who are here present, and I know, brethren, that many times something comes up, and because we haven't had to handle it for a long time, it becomes a little more difficult to know what to do. I trust that God will bless these remarks and the spirit in which they have been given. I am very sorry that I don't have my map of Chile. I literally look high and low, especially low. Because I thought I had put it down in the basement of my daughter's house, and talked about low is only a false base, so there's no way to stand up straight. So I looked high and low, and I could not find it. However, I'm sorry, because Chile is such a long land, people don't realize that it stretches from up near Peru, just south of the equator, and yet its southern tip reaches all the way to the Antarctic. Now, Chile being such a long land presents geographically all kinds of interesting countryside, from the driest desert in the north, the Atacama Desert, where rain perhaps might fall once a year, maybe once every 2 years, where the people go out and dance in the street when it does rain. And when rain causes all kinds of problems because houses don't have good roofs on them, because they don't expect any rain to fall. Down to the south where it rains constantly, especially in the southern areas, down around the island of Chile, and right down to Punta Arenas, where it snows a lot of the time during the winter time. Chile, therefore, has all kinds of different geography. We live in the central part, not really in the center of Chile, Chile is further south, but we live here, hot weather in the south in the summer, rising usually eight during the in the winter, however, right down to zero and below, and rise to maybe 16 or 20, so a bit of greenery.
Any that are found in the edge of the Great Plains depend upon the runoff water from the mountains, because really you only get a good rain about 4 or 5 times a year. We are located in what is called the Aconcagua Valley. We are about 1,300 feet above sea level, but the mountains rise to over 20,000 feet. The Andean Mountains are east of us. We are 1 hour away from the border with Argentina. Chile borders Peru on the north as well as Bolivia. And this causes a myriad of problems in the city of Arica, because it has become one of the bridges for the drug traffickers to the world. And there's a very large segment of policemen up there in the north in Arica, especially on account of the drug traffic. One of the brethren who used to work in the south was sent up there to the north. His name is Manuel Zuniga. And Manuel was sent up as a policeman. He works in the automotive sector, keeping the cars running and the trucks running, etc. In fact, there have been times when people have been in Manuel's house and suddenly at 4 o'clock in the morning they come looking for him because he has to strip down a car that has been seized from drug traffickers and to see if they have any drugs hidden away in some secret compartment of the car. Manuel, when he went up there with his wife Laura, began to work right at the side of their house. And then they moved, but again they built a lovely gospel hall. And they have seen an assembly established there in the a lonely outpost, really. Takes a long time to get there by bus, 29 hours, to Arica from where we live. We have tried to share with them their responsibilities over the years, and last year it was thought that it would be a good idea to put on the radio broadcast, because one thing the radio program does, it allows the Christians in their evangelization to invite the people to listen to a broadcast, and it helps the people to listen to something in the secrecy of their own home and understand some of the truths that we teach. So we have a radio program in Arica, and periodically we go up there to lend them a hand. There might be about 10 or 15 in the assembly, and there are others who are attending. But there is a case of a man who went out to work, and lo and behold, one of the first ones he saw saved was his own friend who was working with him in the automotive shop. And the two of them have remained very faithful. His friend now is about to retire right there in Arica, and he will remain living there along with his family. So this is a big plus. So when you ever hear about this good place called Arica, there's a little assembly there. Coming down the country, and you're going to come across a city called Palama. It's way in the inside, in the interior. It is at about 9,000 feet above sea level, close by the mine called Chuquicamata, which is the largest open-faced copper mine in the world. Coal in the ground from which they extract copper. But in Palama, a brother went up there who was an engineer with the mine. And he began a work immediately.
in his own home.
And he's also saved. Another brother who finished his education, his name is Johnny Harris. He does speak English, although he's Chilean born. He has gone up there as a school teacher of English. And now another couple have gone to the north, and they are both doctors, they're both dentists, really, down in the south, and they've established a practice up there in Kalama to be of assistance to the assembly. And they even had a conference at Easter time. Again, it's very thin. It's almost at the end of every road that leads into it. Because from there, you can't even go across to Argentina. But there's a little assembly there. And we were there for meetings. I was there for meetings with Brother Avalos last year in Kalama. I pray for them, too, because they get very, very few visitors. But it's interesting, and I think encouraging, to see that these brethren who go off and pioneer do plow a lonely trail. Now, one of the cities on the coast up there in the north is called Antofagasta. And it is to this city where our brother John Shaw has moved. He left Coquimbo, where he saw a good work done, as well as in Hawaii, where he saw another assembly established. But he had an exercise in Antofagasta. It's a very difficult city for this reason. Number one, it's the seat of Satanism in Chile. In fact, those of the satanic cult have large satanic symbols drawn on the rocks so that people in the boats coming into the harbor can see their signal. So it's the seat of the satanic cult. That's one of the difficulties. Furthermore, in the north of Chile, they have what they call Pago-Christianism, or Christo-Paganism. This is just a mixture of Roman Catholicism along with Indian lore. And it's just too frightening to even describe. In fact, the dances that they do are usually done by men they call devils. And they put on some of the most grotesque masks as they dance around the Virgin. And this is part Indian lore, part Roman Catholicism, usually done in conjunction with the Roman Catholic Church. And it makes the north again a difficult area in which to evangelize. Perhaps this can give you just a little idea. From where we live up to the north of Chile, there is considered only a 2.5% level of Protestantism. And in that word Protestantism, we're talking about everybody that they would classify in the Protestant field, including Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. The remainder are either Roman Catholics or agnostics. At any rate, in the north of Chile, and John Shaw has gone up to Antofagasta, it's furthermore a city that is very long because it only occupies a strip between the hills, the coastal hills, and the beach, and it must run about 15 to 18 kilometers along the edge of Chile. Coming further south, it comes to an interesting city called Copiapó. Copiapó has now become, besides a very big mining city, production of grapes. They come in a little earlier than in our area. And it's there that Brother Jorge Avalos and his wife are living and working. Chique, his wife, Mariana, his wife, has to continue, however, with her work as a psychiatrist, especially because courts sometimes ask her to do an investigation of some man that they want to know if he was criminally or rather sane at the time of the crime or something like this. But both Jorge and his wife do a good job because of his former connection with the university, they have left the door open for him and at times they invite him to dictate classes. Once I went there and I did a class 2 hours on anthropology. And because what happens is in the faculty of psychology and education, the students are required to sit through 21 lectures on different ideas and philosophy. And Jorge was given, I think, 6 or 7 of those classes in order to present the position
although he had to indicate what subject he was going to take up. It had to be some academic subject. It so happened that I arrived on the scene and he asked me to do the one on anthropology. And it is a good exercise, for one thing, to be able to, first of all, speak about the subject, the origin of man, and then to introduce what we see as the biblical model. Remember, it's a university lecture that is being given, so therefore you take up the different models that are offered, and then of course we slip in and we say, but this is a Bible teacher. And I ended up teaching the truth of the new birth, as to be the true origin of man, the origin of man in the Garden of Eden, and then the origin of the new man through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then they have about an hour in which to ask questions, and also to argue, if you wish, as to your position. But Jorge has this good entrance in the University of Atacama there, and periodically they ask him to come and dictate lectures. So we can think of that as yet a further outreach, because as a consequence of these lectures, sometimes somebody will say, "Hey, I'd like to talk to you some more. Fine, here's the gospel call." And this is how some of them have been reached and saved of the Lord. Coming down, I've already mentioned the place of La Serena in Coquimbo, Ovalle. Ovalle is an interesting place too. A brother there is a school teacher. And he has really worked hard. Unfortunately, his family does not strengthen his hand. And he has gone through some difficult times. Yet he has been very faithful in the work that he has carried out. We continue on, and the city of Santiago today is a city of 5 million people at least. Approximately 5 million. There are, at the present time, 5 assemblies in Santiago. We wish there were many more, but due to the faulty concept many, many years ago before any of us arrived that there should only be one assembly in one city, this inhibited some gospel activities. However, we went in many years ago with the tent, and it was interesting for me to be in that assembly, which was formed as a result of our tent work in a place called La Cisterna, back in the 1960s. And of the 9 who professed at that time, 8 continuing fellowship, which is so encouraging, is it not? In fact, that assembly in La Cisterna is an interesting place insofar that years ago, they came up and asked me if I would put a radio program on a local station at that time in the municipality of La Cisterna. And we've been on the air ever since then. And we've been on at 9:15 in the morning, and I don't know how many thousand listeners we have, judging by the correspondence we receive. There are other works going on in Santiago, however, and one place is almost ready to be an assembly form, and there is yet another work going on for Christians live into the west of Santiago, and there's a lot of work going on in Santiago. But as you can well imagine, in a metropolis like that, travel is not easy. They do have a very good underground metro, they have 3 good lines which enables you to move from one place to another with a fair amount of rapidity, but it is difficult for the Christian to get mobilization and go from one place to another. So what we are trying to encourage is things to be done locally. And recently, another couple opened a home, and they have about 30 people attending who are neighbors of theirs. And this is how this gets started. I might mention at this point, one of our problems in getting people out are the work hours. In our city, for instance, because of the heat in the afternoon, the whole downtown area closes up at 1:30 or 2 o'clock. The banks close at 2 o'clock. And the people go home, and they have their main meal of the day. The businesses don't open up till 4 and 4:30 in the afternoon. And usually stay open till 9 or 9:30 or 10 o'clock at night. And so you can imagine that Christians who work in certain places are unable to attend meetings. It is one of the difficulties we have. Okay? Furthermore, years ago, we used to use tents and work in the tent. But we've been inhibited in that particular area because of the food industry. since Chile has become a major producer of the grape you can get up here, and Japan has now opened their doors to Chilean grapes, and Saudi Arabia has a tremendous demand for raisins, and so there's huge fields in our valley where you can see the strips of black with all the grapes on them, and sun-dried raisins. In 2 weeks we have raisins because of the intense heat. Because of this, the demand on the packing houses is great. But the packing houses don't open up till about 12 or 1 or 2 in the afternoon. The morning is dedicated to the harvesting of the grapes in the vineyards, and then in the afternoon, the packing houses go to work to start being brought in. And they will not close down the packing house until every last grape has been disposed of, which means many times they are off work 2 and 3 in the morning. Now, how it has encroached upon us is this way that we put up the tent, we go along the track, and the ladies say, okay, I don't know what time my husband's getting back, he's working in the packing house, and you know he's very pulled out, but the moment he's tired, etc., we just don't get anyone from that house. And many of the young people make their money, especially in the summertime, working in the packing house. So this is another development over the past few years, which has made things more difficult in regards to getting the gospel out using the tent. And our brethren who this past summer put up tents found the same difficulty, even though they were in the south where there is no grape production. Another thing we have tried to do, and others are trying this method also, is we will have a what we call a series of meetings, but we'll have it for 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, for 3 weekends or 4 weekends, if you will. And so we make a special effort Friday, Saturday, and Sunday because it's almost impossible now to get people to come in during the evening when it is Wednesday, Thursday. There's also another thing that the school system needs to be readjusted. And in many, many schools, students don't get up, they're out to 7 and 7:30 at night, especially when you have one grade in the morning and other ones going in the afternoon at 2 o'clock, they get out at 7 and 7:30. How can we get the students to come along to the meeting? These, of course, are problems we have to face, and we're looking for the best way in which we can find a solution to that. As we go south, the work continues to grow, and just before I came away, we were discussing the purchase of a piece of property in Valdivia. The brethren there had an opportunity to get one. They were going to put a bid on some property that the government has put up for grabs. So we hope that they'll be able to do that because the little place that they're using in Valdivia is really not adequate for them. Let me, however, before I close, just to mention what God has done in the lives of some. First of all, though, I would like to say, let us not think that on the mission field, it is always an upward. It's an upward push, all right, but we're not always crying out triumph on that together. There are those things that give us setbacks also. For instance, we had one of our elders just recently put out a fellowship who made such a mess of his life. The very town where he lived is a place that I was looking for a hospital all to rent, just all to rent. I said to him on numerous occasions, if you see a place in there, let me know. I said to the fellow who ran the post office, do you know of any place here that I could rent? But this man brought so much shame upon his family, and therefore upon the gospel, that we're just stymied in that place for the moment. So it's not always one success after another, but those things are kind of connected. But we thank God for those who are reached and saved. I've been thinking about an older couple. His name is Don Silvio, and he was an engineer with the railway company of 30 many years ago, and is now retired. And one day he turned up in the gospel hall in San Felipe. Daddy had heard us on the radio and been listening to us for something like 2 years. But he finally came along to the hall because he was looking for something to satisfy his soul. One day he said, do you see people in your house? That is being special, but I said, oh, sure, why not? He said, because I would like to talk to you. And he came along, and at
that day, either he was saved that day or was confirmed in the fact that he had indeed trusted in Christ as Savior. Suddenly one day he turned up and he had a lady in tow, a lady who was a certain age, he discovered afterwards she was a widow twice over. He was a widower. And I said to him, "Well, it's awfully nice to see you with your wife." And, "Yes," he said. And so we just assumed that they were married. We believe now that they were just living together as a convenience. She was a fairly wealthy woman with a lot of property in the area. And I'll never forget her coming up one night. And she took me by the hand. She said, "I now can say that I'm saved." She was a very, very Roman Catholic woman. In fact, one of the things that she had in her home was an enormous statue of the Virgin. And Virgin Mary. This was very important to her. And it's the case that every time you went out, you had to cross yourself. And, however, they continued to attend. One time I said, "You know, you're halfway between the Santa Maria Assembly and the San Felipe Assembly. There's going to be a meeting tonight in Santa Maria." And so they went out there. Suddenly, one night, I said to my wife, "Edla, we're sporting wedding rings." And, before I knew it, he was saying, "Could you do a favor for us? Could you conduct a marriage ceremony?" Now, our marriage ceremonies cannot do as your marriage ceremonies do here, unite two people in marriage. The only marriage ceremony that is valid, contrary to what Catholics say, is the civil registry one. And it's a whole citation of facts, and according to the law, I now can unite you as man and wife. And that's about as much as it is. As to God, the fact that the law is respected by God. So what happens is we have a marriage ceremony in which we say, in view of the fact that you have already pledged your vows, we now can publicly acknowledge you as man and wife. Well, this is what they wanted. It was a religious ceremony, as they called it. But I said, you know, we do have a policy here, and that is that those who are in fellowship in the local assembly are those who aren't yet married, and we don't necessarily use the hall in this way. I was trying to get around the problem because there are certain local reasons why it is done that way. Well, to make a long story short, they were eventually baptized, brought into fellowship, and in Santa Maria, they didn't necessarily want to go to San Felipe. Parking's too difficult, and that's one of the reasons. But they started going to the assembly there in Santa Maria and have been nothing but a help there. And we had a ceremony for them, and they wanted to take their little hall in Santa Maria. There was, however, a lady come up. She called her aunt, Señora Aurelia, who was married to John Silva. And she said, "I am a believer in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. It's a real miracle." And lo and behold, one day, Señora Aurelia had said to Don Silvio, "You know, now that I'm a believer, I can't see why I should have this image of the Virgin of you. I'm going to take it down. What do you say?" And so it came down. And this lady from Valparaíso who came up to the marriage ceremony said, "I never thought I would live to see the day in that particular image of her to which she gave idolatrous worship." She had never thought I was looking down. To me, it's proof that she was truly being born again. We thank God for those things that have gone very faithfully. But at Easter time, I was reminded when I saw a young brother, and I mentioned at the beginning of my message tonight how that we have seen one generation pass into another during our time in Chile. There was a young fellow called Jorge Palacio. Now, Jorge Palacio was an illegitimate son, let's call him that, of a lady who was in fellowship. She had time to get out of fellowship, but she was back in fellowship when I arrived, and Jorge was so high, and I had him in my Sunday school class. And then I lost contact with him, and before I knew it, I was told that he was keeping company with a girl whom I had baptized. The first person I ever baptized in the river in Chile, her name was Betty in Curicó, and he was keeping company with her. And eventually she left the assembly because she married Jorge. But Jorge went into the police force,
And I lost contact with him. And when I finally came into contact with him, he was a bodyguard provided by the police force for the military government, which meant that he was a bodyguard for General Pinochet. He was a bodyguard for Admiral Medina. And he was a bodyguard for General Mendoza of the army. Of the police force. You probably have heard that there were some violations of human rights during the military regime in Chile, and undoubtedly there were at the beginning of the regime. After about 1975 or 76, things changed. However, we pitched the tent in a place called La Florida, Santiago, and Sparky would be coming out every second night because he continued to be a bodyguard for these high-ranking officials of the government. And I said to Sparky, I took his hand one night, I said, "What under service?" And he looked at me and said, "David, I don't think there is pardon for me." "You know the conditions under it, man," he said. "I don't think there's pardon for me." My mind began to race, of course, and I thought, well, he's either been involved in some violation of human rights, perhaps he hasn't been involved in torturing people, perhaps time to shoot somebody, who knows what it is. He would never let me know. However, one day he said, "Here's my number, give me a call." I never contacted him. And then, after that series of meetings, he continued to attend. And then something happened. 3 communist leaders were abducted, and eventually their bodies were found decapitated on the airport property outside of Santiago. An investigation ensued, and they discovered that the people who were responsible for the crime were policemen. And so, the general of the police force, General Mendoza, was immediately demoted, and along with him were all his bodyguards. So, Jorge Palacios, after 22 years of service, had to take early retirement. One day, I got a telephone call, and it was Jorge and his wife saying they would like to come up and talk to us. And the news he brought was that he had trusted Christ as Savior. He said, "Tell me, Jorge, you told me at one time that you thought there was no pardon for you. Well," he said, "some of the scriptures you told me, in my own exercise before God, and as I saw myself as I really was, I realized that Christ Jesus did come in the world to save sinners, and I was one for you." And he said, "What was it that made you think you couldn't be pardoned?" "But from the read, I want to just take the position for you as one who saw nothing, heard nothing, and said nothing. But," he said, "I will give you this one little bit of information. I never became a criminal by taking someone's life." Okay? "Please don't ask me any more questions." "All right." However, Jorge has treated me as a father, has treated me as a father for years. And wherever I go to Calca, he will take me in his arms and he will kiss me. Latin kiss, I don't know what the Canadians do, but he kissed me and calls me Papito. And as I look at him and I talk to him, and now I see the development of him, he's become an expert now in the assembly there. His wife is restored. They have 2 children who are going on well for God. You thank God for his grace. And also for his pardon of God. One who is probably involved in some of the torture methods used by the military regime. Somebody who knows what it is, but he would never let me know. However, one day he said, "Here's my number, give me a call." I can never contact him.